1 Corinthians 15. Before we go there, I'll just rehearse to you a little bit of what we said before. Remember that even in our day, of course, Paul opens up 1 Corinthians 15 with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 12, which I think is kind of the anthem of what Paul would speak of in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, there are some among you that say there is no resurrection of the dead. And so 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul teaching that doctrine of the resurrection of both Jesus Christ and of the dead. Now, Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says, Jesus was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. If there is no resurrection of the dead, beloved, then you were not saved, I am not saved, we're spinning our wheels. And Paul goes through that when we read 1 Corinthians 15. So in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read from verses 5 to verse 11. It says here, and the witnesses, these are the witnesses that saw Christ after he rose from the dead. Paul says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, and this is where we'll spend most of our time, last of all, he was seen of me also, Paul says, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle. Meet, O worthy. I'm not sufficient enough to have been an apostle, he says, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Let's pray. Father, help us as we open the scriptures. Father, as we look at Paul's testimony, Father, of being the last one to see Christ, the last apostle to be called. And Father, as we see his humility in calling himself the least of the apostles. And then, Father, as we see the grace of God, which is why he was brought into the family of God, the same reason that any of us are brought in, Father. We have no worthiness. We have no qualifications. We have nothing in us to recommend us to you, Lord. You save us by your grace. And Father, we have none to thank but you. If it were not for your grace, we would still be yet in our sins. Help us to understand this. Help us, Father, to know that you are our all in all. If we're saved, we're saved by Christ and Christ alone. Thank you so much for your grace and kindness. Thank you for this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There were some in the church at Corinth who said there is no resurrection of the dead. We saw that last week. We know that Hymenaeus and Philetus, if you go to the second letter of Paul to Timothy, Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching that the resurrection was past already, and they were overthrowing and shipwrecking the faith of some there in the church at Ephesus. In the days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember the Sadducees denied that there was any resurrection of the dead. So you can see this was no new heresy that crept into the church. Another of Satan's fiery darts to attack the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all with one design, to expunge faith in Christ in you, this attack. If there's no resurrection from the dead, and we'll see in lessons that will follow after this, then your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. If Christ is still in the grave, then God did not approve of his propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of the world. God did not approve if he's still in the grave. But he's not in the grave, brethren. Now listen, it had been long prophesied of the Lord Jesus that he would rise from the grave after his sacrificial death on the cross. This was Old Testament prophecy. But first, turn back to Acts 2 and 22. Let me show you this. And this was Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Listen, it's important, brethren, that we're able to rehearse these truths and that we're able to go to these truths in our own hearts and minds to prove the gospel that we preach and that we believe. Look at verse 22, chapter 2, verse 22. Peter said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him." Now he refers to the Old Testament scriptures. He says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." Hope of what? The resurrection. "Because that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One," notice the capitals, speaking of Christ, "to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. And his sepulcher, his grave, is with us unto this day." David's bones have not been raised. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Look back at that reference, Psalm 16. Turn to 16 of the Psalms and verse 8. Psalm 16 and verse 8. And we see what Peter quoted. In Psalm 16, 8, he said, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." And this being messianic, brethren, speaking of the Lord, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore." And so we see it had been long prophesied. Now let me show you one more thing in the book of the Acts. Go to 5 and verse 27, the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 5, verse 27. And here's the question for you. Could so many witnesses be deceived? "At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every fact be established." Here we have hundreds of witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. 5:27, notice of Acts. This is when the apostles were persecuted for preaching Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they brought them before the high priest and they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name?" They wouldn't even say his name. "And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his," notice, "witnesses." We saw him. We are his witnesses of those things. "And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And of course, this is when Gamaliel rose up and he said, "You know what? You got to leave these guys alone." They said, He told them, if they are phonies and if they're fake, it'll come to naught. He cited a few examples. He says, but if these men are of God, you're going to be fighting against God. So leave them alone. And again, my question to you, could so many witnesses of the resurrection be wrong? Would this many eyewitnesses, lie and testify to something so miraculous and profound if it were not true? Could it be that there were so many rogue, you know what a rogue person is dishonest, immoral. Could it be that there are so many rogue witnesses of the resurrection of Christ that would testify falsely to this? To Jesus rising from the dead if he did not in fact rise? Beloved, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is undeniable by many witnesses. Listen, the testimony of Paul in our text, it's not exhaustive. I want you to know that. We know that there are many of the witnesses that are missing from this text. Paul doesn't cite Mary Magdalene. She was the first one to see the Lord. Paul doesn't cite the other women that were with her. Paul doesn't cite the two on the Emmaus Road. So there are others that are not in this list. So the testimony of Paul in our example of 1 Corinthians 15, this list is not exhaustive. He appeared at least, I believe it is, if I'm not incorrect, at least 10 other times besides what's recorded in the Corinthian letter. And so that begs the question, and we ought to study the scriptures to understand why that is. And I'm not precisely sure why, but it begs the question, why did Paul only record these in 1 Corinthians 15, if you're back there? Why did Paul only record, as we look there, Cephas, and I believe he speaks of Peter, then of the 12, now we know Judas wasn't there, but I believe that Paul wrote of the apostles as the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren, so there was 500. And then he was seen of James. And last, he was seen of Paul. And if you question whether he was seen of Paul, you can see the testimony in Acts chapter 22 and 26. Others were blinded by the vision on the Damascus Road. Paul said, I saw him. He saw him when Christ stopped him in his tracks. So beside the more than 500 brethren who all saw the Lord alive after his resurrection, beside those 500, the rest of the witnesses recorded by Paul here were the apostles. Now, why is that? And I'll tell you what I believe about that. I believe the eyewitness testimony of the apostles was critical here to be recorded because it would be the apostles who would lay the foundation of the New Testament church. Remember, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, book of Ephesians, is built upon the doctrine of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So it was critical that Paul record those that were apostolic that saw him to include Paul. He was the last one. In fact, look at 2 Peter 1. Let me just read this to you and then we'll move on. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter 1 and 16. I mean, listen, in your own salvation, don't forget the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you do, you have an incomplete gospel. Jesus died on the cross. And listen, when you explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to one that you're witnessing to, you explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross for sinners. Now, you have to more define that for those that are lost. Why did he die for me? What was happening in that death of Christ when he died on the cross? Well, he was dying as a substitutionary death for sinners. And you tell that sinner he was dying in your place. He was dying and he suffered the wrath of Almighty God in his person for those that will believe on him. There are many that do not believe Christ. Listen, he died precisely to save the people that were given to him of his Father. He died for their sins. He suffered the wrath of Almighty God, unmixed, not mitigated. God poured his wrath out upon him and punished him without mercy for sinners. He was buried in a grave. What does that mean to a sinner? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He's buried them. They're gone. They're expunged. He rose again the third day. What does that tell me about the gospel? It tells me that God accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells me that he died innocent and without sin. It tells me that God was pleased, as he said in the opening of the Gospels, when that voice came from heaven after he was baptized and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He said the same thing at the Mount of Transfiguration. And so, beloved, understand the gospel that we preach, that you, and Paul says that in the text will end. He says, "We preached it, you believed it," he told the Corinthian people. But listen, this word that we preach, verse 16 of 2 Peter 1, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They stood there with him when he was taken up and received into heaven out of their sight. They were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension, his resurrection and ascension. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory." Again, that's the transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherefore you do well to take heed to hear it," like Chris's catechism, "as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And so, beloved, don't forget the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, back 1 Corinthians 15, I want to pick up now in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. And we're going to pick up here with Paul's personal testimony about himself. Paul's personal testimony of himself and of his own witness of the resurrected Christ. Look at verse 8. Paul says in verse 7, "And that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time." Now, there's something very important here for every Christian to learn from Paul's testimony about himself, for every one of us to learn about ourselves. There's something here for you, Christian. Don't miss it, because we ought to think like Paul. Paul says of himself, "I am last of all, the least of the apostles. I am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle because of what I did to the church of God." Paul, beloved, was adorned with humility. There is not one of us here, especially not me because I'm preaching, there's not one of us here who can say that we're any better than any other sinner that's been saved by the grace of God. In fact, we ought to be able to say that we're just like Paul. And if we would contend with Paul any, we would say, "No, Paul, I'm the least, not you. No, Paul, I am the chief of sinners, not you." And so, beloved, I pray that you'd learn from that in Paul's testimony. He calls himself after that one born out of due time. One born out of due time. Now, the Greek word there is ektroma. It literally means an untimely and an immature birth. That's what it means. And the reason that Paul used this term in reference to himself, I believe, was because of the suddenness of his conversion. Now, you know where Paul was. Now, I'll just ask you, it's intuitively obvious by seeing Paul, the account of Paul in the Holy Scriptures, that he was not seeking after Christ. Paul was not following to try and learn Christ. He was not trying to find out how he might be saved. He was not seeking the Lord. He was seeking those who did love the Lord. So, listen, he had not walked like Christ, like the rest of the apostles, and that's why I think he calls himself as one born out of due time, an untimely birth. He did not commune with and company with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years like the rest of the apostles. Think about Peter, James, John, Thaddeus, James the Less, even Judas. They communed with the Lord. They heard him. They ate with him. They had private time with him for 3.5 years. Paul didn't have that. And I think that's why he called himself an untimely birth. He was not prepared. He was not groomed by the Lord for the apostleship. He was not personally taught by the Lord. He didn't receive intimate and private instruction from the Lord like the other apostles. It's in this sense that he had not learned Christ. And that's why he referred to himself as one born out of due time, born suddenly, premature, not brought along. The truth is, on the day that Paul was saved, he was zealously persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was breathing out threatenings of slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. I can think about when the Lord saved me. I think about that time when that witness for Christ was brought to me. I wasn't seeking after the Lord. But the Lord intervened and sent someone to me to tell me about my own sins and to witness to me the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when you read Paul's writings, it's obvious that the remembrance of his sin against Christ plagued and tormented him in his mind. Listen, I believe this is why Paul wrote, "I am not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm insufficient. I shouldn't be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Beloved, if there's one thing that the remembrance of your sins should do in you, it should awaken you to constantly realize that there is nothing in you that could ever recommend you to God. There's nothing commendable in any of us. When it comes to us being reconciled to God, we're not in the equation. It had to be done between God the Father and God the Son. God had to affect that transaction between the Father and the Son. It had to be between those two. If it were left up to us, we would never be saved, child of God. Here in verse 9, Paul bares his heart. He's basically saying, I don't deserve to be saved, much less to be an apostle of Christ. But in verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know what grace is? Grace. Grace from God. Grace from God means that it's his favor given to you, bestowed upon you in your behalf to save you based on nothing in you, but based on the good pleasure of his will. You'll see that statement in Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us. He saved us according to the riches of his grace. He did it according to the good pleasure of his will. Listen, if you ever want to know why God chose to save you, the scriptures speak because he wanted to, because he bestowed his grace freely upon you. Why you? I can't tell you that. I don't know why you. I'm not in the mind of God. I'm just glad that he sent the gospel witness to me to save me. Listen, John 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, Jesus said, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And of all that he hath given me, I will raise it up again at the last day, and I will lose nothing, the Lord Jesus said. Think about it. Think about Paul's conversion. Think about your conversion. Paul hunted down and persecuted but God's people. I can tell you that I was not an Apostle Paul, but I can tell you I was a bad sinner. Me. I was as lost as they come. Paul hunted down and persecuted God's people. I don't know the time frame, but it was soon after that Paul had consented to and participated in the death of godly Stephen that Christ pursued after Saul of Tarsus. The Lord hunted him down and stopped him in his tracks and saved him by his grace. Paul was not seeking Christ. I think of Isaiah. I think of Romans. I was sought of him. I was found, rather, of him that sought me not. Man, if that's not the Apostle Paul, if that's not me, beloved, that's all of us. We were found of God. I like the quote of John Newton. I think it was John Newton. I can't remember who it was, but it goes kind of like this. Someone asked, maybe it was William Wilberforce, I don't remember who it was. Someone asked him, "You found God, sir?" And he goes, "No, I think God found me." God found me. Acts chapter 7, look at it. Let me show you Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 7, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, 758. Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. Then I'll show you something very interesting in Genesis 49. But notice, 758, it says of godly Stephen, "They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he," that is Stephen, "kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. And Saul, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Now, let me show you something in Genesis 49. Just go back there for a moment, and then we'll come to Acts chapter 9. But in Genesis 49, just a couple of verses, look at 49:1. This is Jacob, who called all of his sons together, the patriarchs, and he would prophesy concerning their families. It says in Genesis 49:1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father.'" So Jacob's about to die. Now, he gets to Benjamin. Remember, Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. In the book of Genesis 49, look at verse 27 now. This is what Jacob said about Benjamin. "Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." Well, I don't know about you, but it almost looks like a prophecy of lost Saul of Tarsus, doesn't it? Interesting. I wanted to show you that. Back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Here's Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem to be persecuted, to be killed. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." He was right dead set in his wicked intentions, and Christ intervened. God chased him down. He fell to the earth. Suddenly there was a light shone round about him from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, that ought to tell you something right there. When someone persecutes you as a Christian, Christ takes it as if they're persecuting him. He takes it personally. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said unto him, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, let me show you him recounting this in Acts chapter 26. Turn to Acts chapter 26. This is before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 8. This is kind of building for what we'll see of Paul's epitaph and then the grace of God that was so evident in Paul's life. Verse 8, Paul says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." That was all of us lost, brethren. "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." You see this man? This man was, he was responsible for the deaths of those that believed Christ. I mean, you see this? I mean, this is profound. It's amazing to see that God chased down, intervened, stopped him in his tracks, and saved him by his grace. It's an amazing thing to see. I love to go to this passage when someone thinks they're too bad to be saved, or they think that they say, "I've sinned too much." Beloved, Christ came to save the sick. He came to save sinners. He came to save the chief of sinners. And here is the testimony of one. Paul says, "I punished them oft in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Paul was like a ravid wolf. It's like the prophecy of Genesis. "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." See, when you see and understand Paul's history and his religious rage against the Lord Jesus and his people, you then understand why Paul wrote these things of himself, that he was the least of the apostles. If you go back, you understand this. Let's look at that again, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. You understand Paul saying, "And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Christian, if you could write your own epitaph of your life, how would it read? Paul writes his epitaph throughout the scriptures. What's an epitaph? Do you know what that is? An epitaph is basically a statement that summarizes your life. They put epitaphs on granite stones and set them over the graves of those that have passed on. "He was a good man," or whatever they might put. Paul's epitaph was, "I was the chiefest of sinners." That was his epitaph. He sprinkled his own testimony of himself, his epitaphs, throughout the Holy Scriptures so that every soul would know that there is no such thing as a worthy sinner. There's no such thing as one who deserves to be saved. Listen to these statements that Paul made about himself. I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it, Galatians 1. I sought to destroy it, to raise it to the ground. And I am the chief of sinners. Beloved, Paul's life is a pattern for every sinner to follow. Look at 1 Timothy 3, chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Paul's life is a pattern for every sinner to see. And I want you to see this, what he says in 1 Timothy. He writes to young Timothy. He gives his testimony again. Paul probably gives his testimony as a New Testament saint more than anybody in the Scriptures. If you look at verse 13, he says, verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, listen, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And what Paul is saying here, I believe, to us and teaching us, he's saying, if I obtain mercy from the Lord, if God was long-suffering to me after all of my sins, after all of my provocations against God, against his church, against his people, no sinner should think themselves too distant from God. No sinner should think themselves too far gone from his grace to be saved. No sinner should not call upon for the mercy of God. Christ came to save the chief of sinners. This was Paul's epitaph, brethren, and it should be yours, Christian. Because every sinner is a bad sinner. There's no such thing as a good sinner. Every sinner has offended God. If you're lost today, you need to know that. You have offended God. There is none good, no, not one. When any sinner sees themselves as wicked and abhorrent before God, they're not far from the kingdom of heaven. That's the first part of being saved, is you need to see the bad news before you'll even consider the good news. Listen, to be saved is not simply to add Jesus Christ to your life to make you a little bit morally better. No, beloved, that's not salvation. We don't add Jesus to a defective, unrighteous life to try and make us better. No, beloved, we turn from our wicked ways. We forsake all for Christ because we're spiritually bankrupt. We're dead in our trespasses and sins before Christ saves us. But here's the problem. What so many sinners try to do when they are presented with the gospel and the fact that they are sinners, sinners naturally try and make themselves good and they clean themselves up and they confess that they will make themselves better, which in their minds will please God. I've seen people do it. They said, well, I'm going to do better. Well, no, that's not what you need to do, is do better. You need to forsake all for Christ. You need to see that there's nothing good in you. There's nothing. You are have sinned against the holy God. And remember that God doesn't save good and better people. God saves bad people. God saves bad people. He said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But the problem is, beloved, when you go out into the world and you tell people about Christ, you can't find any sinners. You can't find any that qualify. Well, I'm pretty good. Well, yeah, I'll believe on Christ. Will you forsake your sins? Well, no, but I'll believe on Christ. Well, then you don't qualify. The only ones that qualify to be saved are those that are completely and totally lost and dead.
in their trespasses and sins. Listen, if you're lost and you know it, that's good. But if you're lost in your lost condition, if you're in your lost condition and you never turn away from your sins to come to Christ and Christ alone, you will remain lost. You can go to church, you can dress up, you can buy a Bible, you can start reading your Bible, but until you turn from your sins to Christ, then you won't be saved. And that's the problem so often in the world, is you can't find any lost sinners. The Apostle Paul knew that he was a great sinner, and that is why he knew and believed in Christ, the great Savior. That's why he knew he was a great sinner. He knew he was least. He knew he didn't deserve to be saved, brethren. Listen, if you're a Christian, understand this. If you're a believer in Christ, you were saved the same way Paul was, by the grace of God. God had to come and intervene into your life. You said, yeah, but I believe. I don't care. God intervened. I don't care what the situation was. God supernaturally intervened and he opened your blind eyes. Listen, God's unmerited favor was bestowed upon you. Jonah 2:9, Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. It's not of you. It's not of me. It doesn't matter what you did. Yes, I will compel you to turn from your sins and come to Christ. That's what the scripture says. We preach to a sinner's responsibility. Come to Christ. Turn from your sins to Christ. If you do, it's because God drew you to himself. It's because God became active. It's because the Spirit of God opened your eyes. He gave you life from the dead that you might believe it, so that you might hear it. Those that are saved, they speak like the blind man in John 9. We read that this morning. The man in John 9, the Pharisee said, how are your eyes open? Well, a man put mud on my eyes, and he had to repeat it 3 or 4 times. The people asked him, is that him? Well, yeah, that's him. Some said, well, he's like him. Why did they say that? Well, you know why? Because he was different. You look at a blind person, their eyes are different. Their eyes are all cloudy. They can't see, and they're groping around. They're wondering. Well, now he was fixed, and I guarantee you the Lord didn't save him and give him 20/100 vision. He gave him 20/20. And now he's looking directly at him. He hadn't even seen Jesus yet. They said, how'd you receive your sight? Well, a man named Jesus did this. He had to repeat it 3 times. Finally, he told the Pharisees, you want to hear it again? He got a little impatient with him. You want to hear it again? He put dirt on my eyes. He anointed my eyes. And now this is all I know. I was blind and now I see. That's to be saved, brethren. A lot of times people say, listen, I see it now. I see it. I'm illuminated. I can see that I'm lost and I need Christ. That's how God saves a sinner. And after that, Jesus went over to him and he looked Jesus directly in the face. He says, you believe on the Son of God? And he said, who is he? Jesus says, you're looking at him. See, he had never laid eyes on him because he was blind when Jesus put the dirt in his eyes. He told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. But now Jesus went to him. He says, it is he that speaks with thee. I'm him. And he worshiped him right there. Beloved, that's what happens when God bestows his grace. Just like Paul. Paul was threatening. He was like a rabid wolf. And the next minute, what do you want me to do, Lord? God broke him. Beloved, sinners need to be broken. And God breaks them. God gives them a soft landing right in his lap. And then he pushes them forward for his own glory. Paul transitions. We'll finish verse 10 to what he now is in Christ. Now in verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And so I am not who I once was, Paul said, but who I am now is the result of God's grace. Now I am an apostle of Christ. I am sent by Christ. I am a servant of Christ. Now I love the God whom I once hated, and I preach the Christ whom I once persecuted, whom I previously hated. And then Paul makes this statement, which is spiritually relevant in every Christian's life. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. If you're saved, God's bestowed his grace upon you. And guess what? It wasn't in vain. God didn't bestow his grace upon you in vain. He said, God bestowed his grace upon me, and I used it. I didn't do nothing with it. Think about that. If you say you're a Christian and you do nothing, that's kind of akin to the talents. Do you remember that? He gave one 10 talents, gave one 5 talents or 5 pounds, gave one 1 pound. You remember what the last one did? He wrapped it up in a napkin and buried it in the earth. Beloved, God didn't bestow his grace upon you to bury it in the earth. God bestowed his grace upon you to make use of it. And listen, beloved, this should be true in every one of your lives. He bestowed his grace upon you to use it, not in vain. To do nothing with God's grace is an abhorrent sin against God. You see what happened in the parable. Listen, that's not going to happen in the life of one upon whom God has bestowed his grace. If God's grace is in you, that grace is going to come out. God does not bestow his grace upon any in vain, or to no purpose and no end, but for his own glory and honor, for the advancement of the gospel, and to expand the borders of his kingdom. That's why God saved you. He saved you to magnify his name, just like Paul. That magnifies God to save a murderer like that, a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. It magnifies God's name. But after that, God saves you. He bestows his grace upon you. Paul says, his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain because I serve him now. And so that's us. That grace should move us to serve him, to be faithful witnesses of the gospel, to advance his kingdom. Paul was advancing the cause of the Judaizers, of the high priests. Now he would advance the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. In closing, yet not I, here's his humility again, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That should be us, brethren. We ought to labor. We ought to work hard for the Lord. We read that this morning. Jesus said in that John chapter 9, he says, I must work while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. It's not nighttime, the night of death. And so, beloved, we need to serve Christ with all of our heart while we're in this life. Paul says, I labored more abundantly. You might think that's bragging and boasting. Paul, you're bragging, Paul. But look harder, child of God. Paul is boasting not of himself, but of God's grace. That's what we must see. Listen, if credit is bestowed upon you as a Christian for doing something for Christ, you got to deflect it back to heaven. It's not me, it's the grace of God in me. I've told people that. You've seen something good in me? It ain't me. If it glorifies God, it ain't me. It's the grace of God in me. It's God in me. It ain't me. It's God in me. I'll take credit for the bad stuff. That's mine. But all the good stuff comes from God. Listen, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're lost. Turn from your sins to Christ. Listen, let me finish with Ephesians. I think this is, Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, and he was most qualified to write it. Again, Paul gave his testimony so often. We see his humble epitaphs throughout the scriptures. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of the apostles. I persecuted the church of God. I was a blasphemer. You ask Paul his opinion about himself, he's not going to commend himself. He's going to tell you what he was, and I don't deserve the grace of God. But God gave it to me, and now I'm laboring for the kingdom now. Look at Ephesians 2. He tells the Ephesians, and we'll close here, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past, listen, this is like the chronology of a Christian. This is how God saves someone. We were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That's every sinner. According to the prince of the power of the air, you follow Satan. and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was my spirit when I was lost, among whom we all had our conversation in times past. Don't let anybody tell you that they're not bad. They all, every sinner is a bad sinner before God. There are no good sinners before God. We walked in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, there's the intervention. But God, who is rich in mercy. You know what you especially don't deserve, sinner, saint, every single person here? Mercy. We don't deserve it. None of us do. It's something else freely bestowed upon us by God's grace. He says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. That's some of the most beautiful words that any child of God could hear. If you're lost, cry out for mercy to the one who bestows it, because no one will have it unless God gives it. And so come to him and cry out for mercy if you're lost and dead in your sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's got enough. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We serve such a good God. If you're lost, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, the prophet says. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Listen, if you're lost, go to God with that passage. You seek the Lord and say, Lord, you said you'd save those that come to you. Go to him and tell him that. God loves when that happens. God loves to be called on his word. Call him. Say, Lord, I heard this. I heard this, Lord, from your word. Open my eyes that I may see it. Save me by your mercy, Lord. Beloved, God loves to be called on it. We're about to, in just a few minutes, go to celebrate by baptizing Bethany, one who surrendered all. She turned from her sins to Christ, and now she publicly confesses that faith in the baptismal waters. Did the waters make her more saved? No. The waters only speak to what's already there. But it's an outward and public profession that the old Bethany is gone and she's now new. Remember, therefore, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Sinner, if you're there, if you're here and you're not saved, I pray that God would save you this day. Christian, be so thankful. Don't ever be proud and think that you were the crown jewel of humanity, and that's why God saves you. It just ain't true. God saves sinners. And I'll argue with Paul. I am the chief. I'm the worst. Amen. We'll dismiss in prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings. We pray that you would please be with each soul that's here. Lord, I pray that your word would, Father, have an impact. Lord, that the Spirit of God would run to and fro through every heart, and that sinners would be converted unto thee. Lord, do your work. I cannot do it. None of us can do it, Father. We can plant, we can witness, we can show the truth of the gospel. You must give the increase. Father, give life to dead souls today. Bless as we go to baptize Bethany. I pray it would be a day of rejoicing. It ought to be. Father, we know that the angels in heaven, there's joy in the presence of your throne at one sinner that repents. Oh God, we rejoice and we're thankful. Receive all the glory, Father. We thank you. And we ask it in your highly exalted name. Amen.
Everybody know where First Baptist is in Springfield? It's right down the road past the red light.